Welcome to the Open House Podcast. Conversations exploring life, faith and hope with Stephen O'Doherty.
The Australian Catholic Church has taken an important step towards having a second Australian saint canonised. The Church announced this week that formal processes for the beatification of Eileen O'Connor has started. Bishop Tony Randazzo has been involved in the cause of sainthood for this young woman, who co-founded a religious order and died just before her 29th birthday. I asked Bishop Randazzo to tell me more about Eileen O'Connor.
Eileen O'Connor was a young girl from Melbourne, and unfortunately at the age of three she had an accident and fell from her pram. And when she fell from the pram, she broke her spine.
Oh.
And at the time they didn't know the treatments very well, and they didn't realise either that she had tuberculosis of the spine. And so this was a problem for the rest of her life. She only lived till the age of just about 29. She died about a month short of her 29th birthday.
Was that as the result of this tuberculosis osteomyelitis?
That's part of it, yes. She ended up developing other problems throughout her life. In the end, she had a weakened heart. And she suffered. They say there wasn't a moment in her life, in her very short life, where she wasn't in pain or suffering. She's rather remarkable. Anyway, the family came to Sydney in 1902, and she went to school here, and through various circumstances she came to appreciate the difficulty for the poor and the dying in their homes particularly, and she was concerned about the fact that so many people were poor, and if they were sick and dying, there were very few places where they could receive treatment. And so she gathered around her a group of young women who she formed into a nursing group of sisters. And the purpose of the sisters was actually to go into the homes to meet the poor people where they lived and to care for them and tend to them while they were sick and while they were dying.
So that wouldn't have been a very usual activity in those days, the early 1900s, to have home nursing.
Quite an extraordinary movement. In fact, it was not at all common. There were very few institutions that did anything like this.
Yes.
And also for women to go into people's homes and nurse and care was not something that was socially normative. So it was really quite visionary.
Now, confined to a wheelchair, but when did she start to develop this particular compassion for people in those circumstances?
I think she was only about 19 when she was bedridden. And that was following the death of her father. And she seemed to be bedridden for a couple of years, in fact. And it was during that time that she came, I think she was very much in pain and suffering herself. And she came to understand that while she needed help and assistance, there were many other people who did as well. I think she received a lot of love in her life at that time from people around her. But she would have also said she received so much love from God. And she took that love into her heart and she multiplied it, and this became the purpose, this became her mission, to help others.
So was she part of a religious community?
Not really. She gathered these sisters together, and they were nurses, and they eventually formed into the Our Lady's Nurses for the Poor. She's the foundress, but she wasn't actually one of the sisters or the nuns herself. She's their founder, but she wasn't actually going out nursing. She had no nursing training.
Oh, I see.
She coordinated them, and she got them together, and she used to send them out. She'd give them spiritual talks and encouragement. She was quite remarkable.
So, really, a church leader, a spiritual leader, again, something not necessarily that you'd... Well, certainly not that you'd find in the community around you at that time.
Not at all, Stephen. In fact, I think not only was she a visionary person, but she had such amazing faith, and that together, that combination together, was something that she saw as almost revolutionary to help these poor and the sick and the dying.
Our guest on Open House, Bishop Tony Randazzo, and he's the one who's put together the case for Eileen O'Connor's canonisation, which a process has begun on its way to Rome. What was her own spiritual journey like?
I think you could sum up Eileen's spiritual journey by saying it was one that was lived in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. She had probably not a day within her life that she wasn't suffering. She made a deliberate choice at one point in her life, very early on in her prayer. She made a deliberate choice. she could sit there and wallow in the suffering and the pain and take the poor me attitude, or she could offer that suffering up and unite it with Christ on his cross and see it in a redemptive way, redemptive for her, but also redemptive for the people to whom she sent sisters and nurses to care for them. So her suffering was very important, but it was always in the shadow of the cross. So, in fact, Eileen's spirituality always pointed to Jesus on the cross rather than to herself.
They called her Little Mother, I gather.
They did. Because of this accident when she was 3 years of age, she never grew beyond about, I think it was 115 centimetres.
Oh,
it's rather tiny.
Yes.
Yet she had this amazing maternal kind of instinct, and she cared for the sisters as if they were her own children. And so that became a great term of endearment, Little Mother.
Now, the group that she founded would have been known as an order. They're called the Brown Nurses.
They're affectionately known as the Brown Nurses. Their official title is Our Lady's Nurses for the Poor, and they are a religious order. They were finally given their statutes, I think, in the 1950s.
Hmm.
They worked all the way through from the 1920s.
Does their work continue now with laity?
It certainly does. I think at its peak there were about 40 sisters. I think they're down to about 11 or 12 now, and most of them are aged. However, they have passed on the spirit of this care for the poor and the sick and the dying, and it certainly does keep active today, yes.
Yes. Now, people from a non-Catholic background, this is not a process that we're used to, and in fact, it's controversial, of course, for non-Catholics, but I gather that Eileen O'Connor's Centenary Project leader, Sister Margaret Mary Bergen, said that since she died in 1921, many had thought that she was a saint in waiting. Now, what on earth does that mean?
I think what it means, Stephen, is that they recognised a woman of great heroic virtue.
Yes.
And probably I'd like to encourage non-Catholics not to be too scandalised by this process or anything, because we don't make saints. The Church doesn't make saints. The Church recognises holy people. And that's what this process is all about. Even in Eileen's own lifetime, she was extraordinarily faithful. She read the Gospels. Mm. She prayed with the Scriptures. She encouraged her sisters to help the poor. And in fact, it's almost like a passage out of the Scriptures, her actions to care for others, to help others in their suffering. And she lived that life so well that even in her own lifetime, people said, this woman is extraordinary. She must have something beyond just her humanity. And they identified that as her faith in Jesus Christ. And so what we're doing now, this process that the Church has, is actually a process that recognises the life of holiness. Now, you might say, but aren't we all called to holiness?
Yes,
yes we are.
Yes.
Every single one of us is called to be holy in Jesus Christ. And you know, you meet people who are extraordinarily holy. And she's one of those people.
Well, that's a fair answer, and I appreciate you putting it in those terms. Thank you very much indeed. What happens next? The case goes to Rome.
Yes,
once it does that, is it virtually not guaranteed? Because it would be awfully embarrassing for all concerned if it came back as a no, wouldn't it?
So what happens? It's a long process. We like to do this and make sure that you know, it's an authentic process, that people have input into it along the way.
Mm.
And so what's happened is the Archbishop Anthony Fisher, he has appointed a postulator for the cause. So that priest actually lives in Rome, and he will take care of the case from now on. He will look into the history of it, he will do some research, and he will present it to the congregation. There's a special group of people in Rome who look after this. So at the moment, it's been sent over, and I'll start the initial investigation. And we're not too worried about, you know, will it or won't it? Will it be embarrassing or not? It's a positive thing because it's making us stop and say, wow, you know, we've got people who walked our streets here in Sydney and in various parts of Australia who really lived the gospel in their lives to an extraordinary level. And even just to stop and look at Eileen's life for a short while, it inspires me, and I hope it inspires other people to live their discipleship in Jesus Christ.
Mm. Oh, once again, a good answer. Do they still use the devil's advocate method of trying to examine the person?
I think at some point in the process, they will put up opposing arguments.
Mm.
So they'll go through and they'll look at all of the virtues, and they will correspond and look through the process and say, well, you know, if you're saying that she was hopeful, you know, were there moments of doubt? Now, the hope is the virtue in that sense. The doubt is the vice. And so they will sit there and counteract, put up one against the other, just to prove, as if you're doing in a court of law, that her virtue was sincere and was thorough and was firmly based in Jesus Christ.
Well, once again, permit me to ask this question because it's not every day one gets to ask it, and I hope you'll take this in the right spirit. Is it still necessary to prove that people have prayed specifically to the saint in waiting, if you like, and that she has answered their prayers, as in a sense, as opposed to or as distinct from praying to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Well, I like to put it this way. All our prayers are directed to God. That's the most important thing.
Mm.
So we pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son, in the Holy Spirit.
Mm.
It's always prayer goes to God. But we can also have others intercede for us. I use the classic old example when the child says, hey, Dad, can I have such and such? And Dad gives it to them. Or they might say, hey, Mum, could you ask Dad to get me such and such? And Mum goes off and asks Dad, and Dad gives the child what the child wants. It's simply having somebody else doing some of the conversation with you to ask the Father. And so in this case, it's the same thing. We pray asking Eileen, hey, Eileen, will you give us a hand? You know, we're praying to God the Father. Will you join us? And will you join us to pray for this issue as well, or this particular cause, or this particular situation in someone's life? So it's like having a prayer companion along the way. And we see that as a bigger part of what we call the communion of saints, all the baptized, all of the holy people throughout history who've been made one in Jesus Christ.
Yes. Well, I suppose you can understand that for some people that's just one step further than their current experience or understanding of the gospel. But fascinating to be able to speak about it in the way that we have tonight.
I hope it's a broadening way of looking at it too. I regularly pray, you know, each day to God our Father.
Hmm.
And I also say to other people, hey, look, I've got this issue happening. I'm aware of someone who's sick, or I know someone who's in difficulty. Would you mind praying with me for their intention? And that's how I see this as well.
Well, that's lovely. I appreciate the conversation, and thanks for what you've done to highlight the wonderful work of this remarkable woman, Eileen O'Connor. Tony Randazzo, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Stephen. All the best.
Bishop Tony Randazzo is an auxiliary bishop in the Catholic Diocese of Sydney. Interesting to be able to discuss those issues about sainthood. I tell you what, isn't it fantastic to be able to recognise the wonderful work of someone who achieved so much against so many odds, and at a time when women were not in a position generally to achieve anything like that. But she did it all with this extraordinary condition that I'd never heard of that before. A condition of the spinal cord that related to tuberculosis. Anyway, there it is. Bishop Tony Randazzo.
Discover more Open House podcasts at openhousecommunity.com.au.